Revelation chapter 2, I'm reading two verses for my text. Revelation 2, verse 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." These people lived in a very trying time, and they lived in a very wicked place. But he said, "Thou holdest fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith. I know thy works," verse 13, "I know where you dwell." You dwell in a very difficult place. You dwell in a wicked day. You dwell in a very evil place where Satan's throne and seat is, and yet you hold fast my name, and thou hast not denied my faith. Now, the name of Christ and the faith of Christ are identical. Our Lord has said, "These people have held fast my name and have not denied my faith." It's the same thing. Christ is the Christian faith. Christ is the Christian faith. It's not faith in a system. It's not faith in a doctrine. It's not faith even in a creed, though creeds are most valuable and important. But the Christian faith is faith in a person. His person, his work, his character, his teaching. Christ is the Christian faith. When you hold fast the faith, you hold fast his name. And when you hold fast his name, you hold fast the faith. From our eternal election to our eternal glorification, Christ is everything. We're chosen in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We are sanctified and justified in Christ. We're accepted in Christ. We're seated in Christ. Somebody said one time, the doctrines are the rays. He is the sun. It's foolish to worship the rays when Christ is the sun. All of these things come from him. He is the center. He is the essence. He is the source of all blessings. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You don't learn the Christian doctrine and suddenly find Christ. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. You find doctrine in Christ. He is the Bible. He is salvation. He is eternal life. To deny the faith is to deny his name. His name is our faith. That scripture that I read from the fourth chapter of Acts a few moments ago, these men were commanded not to preach in the name of Christ. It was the name of Christ that disturbed these men, for Christ is the Christian faith. Now, I want to point out about five things from this text. First of all, how does a person deny the name of Christ? How does a person deny the faith of Christ? He said to this church, "You have not denied my faith. You have not denied my name." How is the name and faith of Christ denied? Well, first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 10. We deny the faith and we deny his name by not confessing it openly. Brother Fitzer and I were talking a few days ago about secret discipleship. He asked me what I thought about it. I said, "I don't think it's possible. I don't believe that a man can be a secret disciple of Christ." For our Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Christ said, "He that's not with me is against me." He that's not with me is against me. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ, though he was crucified. A crucified Savior is the offense of the gospel. Paul called it the offense of the cross. So we deny the name of Christ by not openly, publicly confessing the name of Christ. Now, baptism is not in salvation, and salvation not in baptism, but I seriously question whether a man can be saved who refuses to follow his Lord in baptism. I know that a man's sins are not washed away by water, they're put away by the blood. I know that a man's sins are not put away by the sacraments or by the baptism or by the ordinances. They're put away by the blood of Christ. But to refuse to confess Christ and to refuse to be identified with Christ, to refuse openly to own the name of Christ by an identification with Christ, is a denial of Christ. And to deny him before men means that he will deny us before the Father. Now, secondly, how is the name of Christ denied? It's denied, first of all, by refusing, for whatever reason, to openly, publicly confess him. And then, secondly, a man denies the name of Christ by false teaching. If we teach what he did not teach, or if we refuse, for whatever reason, to teach that which he did teach, we're denying his name. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't need a new gospel. We need in this day a return to the gospel of Christ. We need a return to the gospel of substitution. This is the hope of lost men, and this is the comfort for believing sinners. Christ and him crucified. To deny the name of Christ is to refuse to teach what he taught, or it's to teach what he did not teach. Then in the third place, turn to Philippians chapter 3. What is it to deny the name of Christ? It's to refuse to confess him, or it's to deny his name by false teaching, to refuse his doctrine, to refuse to proclaim what he proclaimed. Peter said we can only teach those things that we've heard. Where did we hear them? From the lips of our Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, I want to point out something here. We deny the name of Christ by unholy living and by an unholy attitude. Now, my friends, an orthodox creed is of no value at all to a person with an unholy life. If I have no love, I have no true faith. If I show no mercy to others, I have not been the recipient of mercy. If I have an unforgiving spirit, I deny the faith. I can profess the faith with my lips and deny the faith by my attitude. Paul calls them in Philippians 3:18, look at it, he calls them the enemies of the cross. He says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Their lives and the tenor of their lives and the bent of their wills and the attitude of their lives is such that they are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the fourth place, we deny the faith, we deny the name of Christ by not openly confessing Christ. We deny the name, we deny the faith by false teaching. We deny the faith by an unholy attitude, by an unholy character, by an unholy life. And then in the fourth place, we deny the faith when we forsake the faith. In 1 John chapter 2, in the second chapter of 1 John, John said this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they left us, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They're those who heard His Word and for a time followed His Word and for a time identified themselves with Him and with His people, and then they left. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Listen to what Paul has to say about them. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, you know, some heard our Master speak and they followed Him for a time, and then one day they said, "This is a hard saying. These things that you're teaching, they're hard teachings and hard saying," and they left. If we're not prepared to accept hard sayings, we need not profess to be His disciples. Look at verse 38 of Hebrews 10. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back or who leave unto perdition. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul." How does one deny the name of Christ? Our Lord said to the church in Revelation 2, "I know your works. You have held fast my name, and you have not denied my faith." How do we deny the faith? How do we deny His name? By not confessing it. How do we deny His name? By refusing to teach what He taught. By teaching that which tickles the ears of men. By not teaching that which our Master proclaimed in His Word. We deny the faith by an unholy attitude, by an unholy character. We deny the faith when we literally forsake the faith. Now, the second question. How does one hold fast the name of Christ and the faith of Christ? It says here, "Thou hast held fast my name. Thou hast not denied my faith." Let me give you about three or four things. First of all, we hold fast His name and the faith by a willing mind. A willing mind is a teachable spirit. When the people cried, "This is a hard saying," and walked away, our Master turned to the disciples, His chosen 12, and He said to them, "Will you also go away?" And the disciples replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't claim to understand it all. We don't claim to have seen into the mysteries of the gospel. We don't claim to understand everything you're saying. But to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Let God be true and every man a liar. When God speaks, when Christ speaks, when the Word of God speaks, let's bow to His Word. Whether we understand it or not, we must never put the Word of God to emotion. One day the disciples were out fishing. They had toiled all night and caught nothing. They were getting ready to come in. They were stacking their nets. And our Lord appeared on the shore. He said to them, "Children, have you caught anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said, "Push the boats back out. Cast the nets on the right side of the boat." Peter looked at the Master and he said, "Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We fished on the right side of this boat and the left side. We've covered every spot out here, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, we let down the net." And my friends, that is the way to hold fast the faith, a willing mind, a teachable spirit. One that says, "Lord, I don't understand it. I don't claim to have apprehended or arrived. But Lord, at Your word, whatever Your word says, I'll let down the net." Secondly, how do we hold fast His name, His faith? By a willing mind, and secondly, by a loving heart. Now, Paul's master principle, every man has a master principle. Every man, every woman has a driving motive. And that driving motive and that master principle in the life of the Apostle Paul was Christ's love for him and his love for Christ. That was his master principle. That was his driving motive. That was his strength of comfort, his strength and source of power. That which motivated him was the love of Christ. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." Peter's one plea, listen to it. Lord, Peter, in spite of his impulsiveness, Peter, in spite of his rashness, Peter, in spite of his errors, he loved Christ. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." I never worry about the man who truly loves Christ. You don't have to spend your time as a pastor, as a minister, hammering on tithing to people who love Christ. The man who loves Christ, I leave him, as far as his giving is concerned, to his own conscience and his own relationship with the Master. To people who love Christ, you don't have to hammer on honesty, faithfulness to the church, to the gospel. If a man truly loves Christ, that love affair between him and his Master will govern his actions, it will govern his faithfulness, it will govern his honesty, it will govern his walk, it will govern his relationship with others. Now, men have loved doctrines and they've departed from them. Men have loved denominations and they have departed from them. Men have loved creeds and they have departed from them. But no man ever yet loved Christ and departed. We hold fast His name by a willing mind. Lord, teach me. I'm but a child. I don't have the answers. I don't even know the questions. But I bow to your word. And that man holds fast the name of Christ. He holds fast the faith of Christ by a loving heart. If he loves Christ, you don't ever have to worry about him. That relationship with Christ will govern what he does and what he says and what he thinks and how he feels. And you're wasting your time trying to organize men into moral forces. You're wasting your time trying to organize men into religious forces. You're wasting your time. If they ever come to know the Master, be it a child or a teenager or a youth or an older person, if they ever come to know Christ and to love Him, then before his own Master, he stands or falls. Now, the third way that we hold fast the name and faith of Christ is by a determined will. Paul said, "I am determined. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Ease, money, comfort, friends, reputation, popularity, these things must not close our mouths when the honor of Christ and the gospel is at stake. I am determined. Paul said, even in Corinth, even in that capital of learning, in that capital of pleasure, I am determined, even in Corinth, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I will, for Christ's sake, he said, be regarded as a fool, if that's what it takes. What shall it profit a man anyway if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? We have a determined will. I am determined. The third question. What does it mean to hold fast to His name? He said, "You have held fast my name and you have not denied my faith." What is it to hold fast His name? Well, I believe, first of all, it's to hold to the deity of that name. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called. What is his name? This Jesus of Nazareth, what is his name? Great prophet, great preacher, great healer, great orator, great reformer. What is his name? Isaiah gives us his name. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. His name is the Everlasting Father. And his name brings men like Thomas to fall at his feet and say, My Lord and my God. To hold fast to the name of Christ is to hold fast unquestionably to the deity. To the deity. To the sacredness of that great name. And then, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Here's a verse of Scripture. I was riding down the highway years ago. I was listening to a black preacher who was preaching down in Mississippi or Louisiana. And he was preaching from Matthew 2, verse 2. What is it to hold fast the name of Christ? It's to hold not only to the deity of that name, but to the royalty of that name. And this preacher, bless his heart, he said the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, verse 2, Matthew 2, where is he that is born king? Now some kings are made because their fathers were kings. Some are made kings by an act of parliament. Some are elected kings. But Jesus Christ is born king. He's born king. He's king over our hearts. He's king over our families. He's king over our church. He's king over our nation. And he's king over this world. And someday every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess it. He's king. He's not a defeated martyr. He's a reigning monarch. Jesus Christ is King. Pilate wrote over his cross in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King. King. We're not living in a vacuum. Some preachers preach that Christ was King back yonder. And one of these days he will be king. Christ Jesus has never been anything but king. He's king in the past, he's king in the present, he's king in the future. What is it to hold fast his name? It's to hold to the deity of that name, to the royalty of that name. And then, thirdly, it's to hold to the saving power of that name. The angel said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name is Jesus, which is Joshua, which is Savior. That's his name, Savior. Thou shalt call his name Savior, for he shall save his people from their sin. And Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn to Luke 24. In the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 47, our Master is teaching his disciples just prior to his ascension, just before he went back to the Father. And he told them in verse 47 of Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, not in the name of the church. Not in the name of the old pilgrim or Puritan fathers. Not in the name of religion. Repentance and remission of sins is preached in his name. He is made unto us all we need. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. Jesus, the name that bids our sorrows cease. Jesus. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life. That name is health. And that name is peace. For he saves us from sin's guilt By his righteousness, he saves us from sin's punishment by his stripes, and he saves us from sin's power by his Spirit. To hold fast his name is to hold to the saving power of that name. Now, the fourth question. What is the name of Christ to a believer? He says, "Thou hast held fast my name." What is the name of Christ to me, to you? What is the name of Christ? Well, first of all, that's our message. John the Baptist came crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And like John the Baptist, we have but one message. That one message that God has given his people to proclaim is Christ. Salvation by Christ, eternal life by Christ, forgiveness by Christ, through Christ, his person and his work. We preach Christ. Charles Spurgeon printed thousands of sermons while he was ministering in London, England. And he chose as his motto to be put on the cover of every book published by Metropolitan Tabernacle. Every book, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's our message. The name of Christ, what is it to us? It's our message. It's our message. Some dear friend wrote in this week from the television audience. Said she was a Baptist, but at the present time she was going to a Church of God. But she was happy there, and she wanted me to answer some questions. And the questions involved things like, what about the millennium? Who is the Antichrist? My friends, those things I'm sure have an answer somewhere. I don't know that I've ever found the answers. But the Antichrist is not my message. Christ is my message. The millennium is not my message. The King is my message. These other things are really unimportant. If God is pleased to give us the answers to some of these questions along the line, that's fine. But let's not, like simple children, take these little toys and sit off in the corner and neglect the King. He's our message. What is the name of Christ to us? Well, secondly, his name is not only our message, his name is our authority. By what power, they said to Peter, and in whose name have you done this thing? And Peter said, "Be it known unto you and to all of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ we did it." Peter came to that lame man sitting at the gate, beautiful, crippled, lame, he said to him, "I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name." That's our authority. We don't have any authority except that which is given us in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ, you rise up and walk. His name is our authority. We have no authority except the name of Christ. Then thirdly, what is the name of Christ to a believer? Our message, our authority, our power. His name is our comfort. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Every day the same. To all, let all saints proclaim his precious name forever. The sovereign name of Christ makes the future a happy prospect. For he said, "All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." The sovereign name of Christ makes the past a joy, with all of its failures and mistakes and sins. But still the past comes to us as a joy, knowing that these trials and these tribulations and these unhappy circumstances were all in the will of God. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds it. And then fourthly, what is the name of Christ to a believer? His name is our
plea in prayer.
He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be done. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. Prayer without the name of Christ is useless. Useless. And we don't. It's not a magic formula. Using the name of Christ, I can pray to the Father without actually saying in the name of Christ. I can say, Father, I rejoice that I can be in thy house and worship thee, and give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me of my sins, and bless my family and my friends and the church. Amen. I didn't say in the name of Christ, but in here, that's what's important. That's who is our plea, and we know it. We know it. In fact, I had a friend who lived down in Florida a few years ago, and he's a businessman. And he met the president of a large corporation, a retired president of a large corporation. Pepsi-Cola bottling company, Pepsi-Cola company over the whole world. This man was a retired president, a very wealthy man. And this young man met him, and they somehow became friends. And they were going to have a Pepsi-Cola reunion, board meeting. They were going to have the annual Pepsi-Cola party in Miami Beach, Florida, at one of the large auditoriums. The Roosevelt sons were going to be there. Television cameras, radio networks, governor of the state of Florida, all of these important people from everywhere. This friend of mine was a preacher. And the president of Pepsi-Cola Company, retired, said, I'd like for you to give the invocation. And he said, well, I'll be honored to do so. But he said, I'll tell you this. He said, it'll make your business. You'll have it made from here on once you get exposed to that type of publicity. And so a few days went by, and just shortly before the big banquet, the president of Pepsi-Cola Bottling Company, retired, called my friend, and he said, how will you close your prayer? Well, my friend said, I don't know, what you got in mind? What are you talking about? He said, I'm a Jew, and he said, many of the board members are Jews, and we had a meeting the other day, and some of them expressed a little anxiety over the fact you may close your prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, you don't have to, do you? And my friend said, well, I do now. I do now. I didn't have to, but I do now. You've made it an issue. Yes, I have to now. It'd be denying Christ. It'd be denying his name. Since you made an issue of it, I have to close that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he said, don't plan to come, because, he said, we just couldn't afford to have you do that. He said, all right, I won't be there. But now, my friend, you mark this. Our plea in prayer is Christ. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I don't know whether you have to say it. You do if somebody makes an issue of it. But in your heart, you have to know it, at least. What is the name of Christ to us? It's our message. What is the name of Christ to us? It's our salvation. What is the name of Christ to us? It's our comfort. What is the name of Christ to us? It's our plea in prayer. It's our authority. It's our power. His name. His name. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our very life. Means more to us than mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, son or daughter. It means more than life itself. Now then, let me ask you this in closing. Why should I give up this name? He said, you have not denied my faith. You have held fast to my name. Well, I say what the disciples said. Lord, to whom shall we go? My friend, what have you to offer me in exchange for Christ? Huh? But I'll tell you this, everything that I've ever heard, everything that I've ever seen, everything to which I've ever been exposed, proposed in the place of Christ, doesn't even deserve a second look. So why in the world should I give up his name? And then I say this in closing. There are generations yet to come. And you and I need to hold fast that precious name and all that it infers. We need to hold fast that name and the doctrines which that name proclaims for the benefit of and for the good of these future generations. Somebody says, let's don't talk about doctrine. Let's just get together around Jesus. You can't get together around Jesus Christ. Do you know who he is? Who he is? Until we're willing to preach who he is and where he came from and what he came to do. Hold fast my name. Our Father, we thank thee for the name of Christ. His name, which is our salvation, our strength, our authority, our comfort. His name, which is our life. His name, which is our plea. His name, which is our message. We pray that every person in this building shall come to see Christ. Not just a religion, not just a set of laws and rules, not even just a way to heaven or an exit from hell, but they might come to see the beauty and the holiness and the royalty and the deity of Christ Jesus the Lord, the perfection of our Master, the power of our Master, to fall at his feet and worship him and adore him, to make him the captain of our salvation, to receive him as he is, prophet, priest, and king, not just a way to heaven, but the Lord of our lives, the master principle, the driving force, the source of all blessing, Christ Jesus. Reveal him to the hearts of the people of this congregation in his true character. We ask it for his sake and in his name. In his name. Amen.